Personally, I cringe at angels. You know, there's been this big cultural craze in recent years about angels. You know, there are books and tapes and DVDs on finding your angel and listening to your angel and channeling your angel. And to me, it all sort of smacks of sort of like a preoccupation with self. It just doesn't feel right. And I just cringe at it all. But I have to say, even before that, I wasn't too sure about angels. It's part of my natural distrust of the miraculous. I'm a skeptic. I'm a child of the 20th century. I trust the scientific method. I think evolution is probably the way it all came down. And frankly, I have a hard time with winged heavenly beings. In fact, if you could prove to me that such winged creatures did not exist, that would not bother me one bit. My faith does not depend on angels. So I use none of my time to try to get in touch with my inner angel or to find my outer angel. I don't try to sense the presence of angelic beings. I really don't think about angels. But then I wonder, why is it that I am preoccupied, fascinated even, with annunciations? Annunciations are paintings of Christ's birth announcement that didn't come in the form of a card. No, this came in the form of an angelic visit of Gabriel coming to Mary in Nazareth. And one of the favorite subjects of painters in the early Renaissance and after the Renaissance was the Annunciation, the appearance of the angel to announce that Mary would have the Holy Child. Doubter that I am entranced by annunciations, like this one, which is by Leonardo da Vinci. Now, the colors up there on the wall are not as vibrant as they were when Leonardo painted this painting, but it's still strikingly beautiful. I first saw this on a slide projected on the wall of a huge lecture hall at the University of Illinois with peeling paint on the wall and a less than perfect reproduction of the art. I was in art history class. I had finagled my way into a trip to Europe that coming summer, and I thought, you know, I think there's a lot of art in Europe, and it'd probably be a good thing if I knew something about it. So I took this class that sort of surveyed Renaissance painting and sculpture, you know. But I was an econ major, economics, you know, the dismal science. That's what they called it before the last few months. I believed in facts, I trust in figures. What I can see, you know, that's what I want, that's what I believe in, you know. I was a churchgoer, but prove it, and I'll believe it. But there I was, sitting in this huge lecture hall in art history class, transfixed by Leonardo's Annunciation. And another one by Fra Angelico, another Annunciation. I'm not really sure what it was. Something about the wings, maybe, although I was at that point pretty sure that angels were a figment of biblical imagination. Something about Mary, perhaps, you know, just minding her own business when all of a sudden her own business becomes God's business too. Well, I went to Europe that summer and I saw the Da Vinci Annunciation in Florence, Italy. And in person, it's stunning. It's stunning. Over the years, I began to collect annunciations, art prints, or sometimes things just cut out of a magazine, like the Fra Angelico Annunciation is on my bulletin board, just clipped from a magazine. I was still an angelic skeptic, but nonetheless, I was sort of bewitched by annunciations. And I still am. I still look for them. I'm not totally sure why, but I think part of the reason annunciations just catch me and catch me short is that it reminds me that there's more to the universe than I know. You know, we figured out so much about how the world is put together, how the universe came to be, even about how life works, about how life happens. And yet there's so much more that we've only begun to fathom. And even the parts we understand are really, for the understanding of them, they're all the more amazing, all the more miraculous. Someone said in the end that life is not really a problem to be solved, it's a mystery to be lived. A mystery to be experienced, to be known with our eyes and our ears and our heart and our tactile senses, but surely to be known with the eyes. And the angel in Leonardo's garden reminds me that there's more to this life than I know. And the wonder of it and the awe of it reminds me to be humble in the face of the mysteries of life, to be humble about my own place in the world. And yet I look at that painting and it also reminds me not to be too humble, because the angel appeared to a teenage girl to bring her, of all people, in that far distant, forsaken town of Nazareth, to bring her some amazing news about what God was doing in her life and through her life to the world. And if God can work through a humble young girl like Mary, then maybe God still has something to say to people like you and me. Well, my favorite Annunciation in the art class was actually this one. There it is. This is the Merode altarpiece, done by the master of Flamal, Robert Campin. Y'all know where Flamal is, right? I don't either, because I took the class pass-fail. I didn't have to know that stuff. But I didn't really care. I didn't care where it was done. I just loved looking at it. The beautiful colors, the lush colors, the religious symbolism. And there's some interesting symbolism in there. You notice, of course, the angel there with those gorgeous wings. And you also notice that right on the table, there's a vase with lilies, and lily is a symbol of purity. And of course, Mary's purity is symbolized there. She's, of course, reading the Bible, reading the scripture. You'll notice in the back left corner, there's a kettle with which water would be boiled for childbirth, you know, for cleanliness during childbirth. And also, if you notice, oh, by the way, there's a candle that's been extinguished there. I forget what that means. So those of you art history people, let us know afterwards. If you look right over the wings, though, you'll see there's a little Holy Ghost carrying a cross down on the way towards Mary. And you also notice that this is not set in a biblical home. They're not, you know, baked brick walls. It's actually set in 15th century Dutch household, which always struck me as rather odd. A lot of the artists of that day did that. They took a biblical scene, but they put it in their own time. See, I mean, can't you try to be accurate? Can't you try to at least put it in the wilderness of Palestine, put it in the city of Jerusalem instead of putting it in your own time? Seems sort of self-centered to me to take the biblical story and put it in your own time. But nonetheless, I love this painting. So this one captured my imagination. But when we went to Europe that summer, I didn't see that one. Didn't find it in Florence or any of the other great museums that we went to. So I sort of forgot about it, actually, to be honest, and went off to seminary in New Jersey, where I met a pretty girl, by the way, but that's another story. Anyway, from time to time, we would go to New York City for fun, and you'd go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, you know, to see what they had, check and see if the paintings were dry. And there's one franchise of the Metropolitan Museum of Art called the Cloisters that is up on the Upper West Side, and it's like a castle, like a medieval castle. It's got towers and it's got all the great atmosphere, just the building, and that's where they keep much of their medieval and Renaissance art. And so you're in one room that's full of these rich tapestries, and you go to the next room and there are knights in armor and their weaponry and all that, and then I came around a corner and there it was. There was the Merode altarpiece right there in front of me. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. And of course, it was stunning in person. You know? It was amazing. In fact, they had it sort of roped off, you know, those red velvet ropes that they use in movie theaters and places to keep you away. And I'm sorry, but I just had to get closer to this thing. So I picked up the little stanchions and I moved it closer so I could get closer to the painting. An alarm did sound. Guards came in from three different directions. I tried to look innocent, but I was the only one in the room. They replaced the red velvet ropes in their proper locations, gave me several dirty looks, but allowed me to stay and look some more, fortunately. And I probably stood there for half an hour just to see something that had touched me long ago, to see it for real, to see it up close, you know, to see the real thing. You know, it's like you go out there and you look at Virginia Morisot's The Tree of Life, you know, and you can look at it and see the colors and you can touch it. Couldn't touch the one in New York, but you can touch Virginia's out there. There's something about the real thing that's amazing. And I remember looking at this painting and thinking again about that fact that it had been replaced in the artist's time into 15th century Holland, and thinking, maybe the artist has something to say there, actually. Maybe it's not just being egocentric. Maybe it's really more about saying the good news comes to us in our time, too. That God does not only announce his presence in biblical stories or in deserts or by village wells or in sun-baked homes, but God comes into our here and now and announces God's presence in our homes and our schools and our places of work. So the living God is not just somewhere back there in the past, but is now, very much in our present. And you notice, too, in this Annunciation that Mary doesn't see the angel. She's not aware of his presence. The angel just waits. Nothing has changed. Will she turn her head? Will she see the angel? Will she know that the messenger of God is waiting for her attention? Once she does, once she turns her head, her world and ours will never be the same. And what of us? Are we paying attention to the way God announces his presence into our lives, into our now? Could it be that there are angelic voices that speak if we only turn our heads? If we only look, if we only pay attention? Could the voice of the angel be the voice of our husband or wife who's been trying to tell you how much you are loved and you've never quite been able to hear it? Could the voice of the angel be the voice of a friend who's telling you a truth about yourself that you really need to hear? Could the voice of an angel be a bumper sticker, like the one, I think I've mentioned it before, that caught me unawares one snowy day, grace happens. Not that other stuff, grace happens too. Or one of those corny commercials about coming home for Christmas, and they're, you know, they're just trying to manipulate you, and you know it, and it works. And maybe it makes you look at those closest to you in a different way. On Friday, I went along with some of the deacons and some of the folks to the Busy Bee Child Care Center. And it's always fun to watch the kids, you know, open their gifts and get what they had asked for. You know, they're always glad and excited. But in one of the rooms, there was one girl who was sat there with these big eyes and was watching everything intently. And the way it works is that Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus sit there with all these gifts piled next to them, and Santa and Mrs. Claus are talking to the kids for a while. And the kids are very interested in that, but they're also interested in those packages that are right next door. And, you know, and finally Santa starts calling out the names, you know, Victor, you know, here's yours, you know, Antonio, here's your gift. And one by one, the kids come forward. Well, this girl, this four-year-old girl, was watched every kid go up, and as soon as that kid, each kid got his gift, she jumped up and down and clapped and smiled. And then they went back and sat down, and they called the next name, Every single child, 14 kids. She clapped and smiled for each one. And she was absolutely delighted to get her own gift, of course. And you know, when it was time to open them, after everyone had their gift, then everyone opens them. And she opened hers and she was delighted. But then she went around to each and every kid to sort of celebrate with them what they had gotten, what they had received. Wow, to be that glad and that joyful for someone else's good fortune. You know, I don't think I'm ever going to see an angel with wings, because I'm not looking for one. But I think Friday morning over at the Busy Bee Child Care Center, I think I might have seen an angel. Pray with me. Gracious God, open our eyes and our ears to the annunciations in our lives. Amen.